pray. Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity to come together before you this morning. I pray that you would bless our time together, bless Phil as he brings the message, and bless the time that we have together. I pray that you would calm any fears that Phil may have this morning, and let you speak through him. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Hello. Welcome to the little corner of the Lord's Vineyard that we call New Song Community Church, where we seek to glorify God as an ever-increasing circle of love in which there's always room for one more. And today we're going to be studying Luke 14, verses 15 through 24, which I have most recently titled, Come to the Banquet. I probably went through, I think maybe 7 drafts of this sermon. If this were a DVD, there would be lots of deleted scenes that wound up on the cutting room floor. At one point, I had this angry response to a certain politician who was saying, let's tax the churches that don't believe in such and such. And I was all ready to let this person have it, but he's not in town anymore, so it doesn't matter. Plus, it didn't quite go with what I was really developing in the sermon. So when Jack had asked me, Phil, do you think you can cover this topic? I thought, well, people have read the story of the Great Banquet so many times. You know, are you sure I can't have the next passage instead? And we talked about it, and all right, I'll find a way to make it work. But this passage has so much packed into it that I had a hard time developing a theme for the sermon, I'm going to be honest with you, because it was like cleaning out your kid's toy box, okay? Those of you who have kids who have toy boxes, you might know what I'm talking about. You start by removing some of the bigger things out of the toy box, and then eventually you start pulling out smaller and smaller things, and then you look, and why is there a paperclip in the bottom of the toy box? And look, there's my old this, and there's a piece of paper, and there's a wad of gum, and all these things that you pull out of the toy box because you're just shocked it's in there. Well, that's this passage. There's just a lot there, and I'm going to pull out as many things as I can out of this passage, so we're just going to really take this verse by verse. So if you don't mind, I'd like you to stand as we read the text together, and then you can sit back down again. I'm not going to make you stand. I'm not that kind of a person, but I would like it if you join me, and we'll read it aloud together. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled, for I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I sure appreciate you reading that along with me. We're going to go through this verse by verse as best as we can. There's so much here. I think I should take a moment and kind of explain how this little banquet invitation worked. So this is not a holiday dinner. This is a banquet feast. but maybe you can kind of identify it, because usually the banquet feasts that we put together are usually around holiday dinners. So if you can imagine a time before cell phones and internet, I know we're going back a long time for some of you, but there was a time when people would just say, we're going to get together roughly this time, we're going to have this meal, and it'll be done when the food is done. That's when we'll start, when the food is done, and I will contact you when the food is done. Now, if this was something that was going to take place on a day in which maybe you were at work, then, or maybe you're out doing things, and someone would have to come to you wherever you are and say, hey, just so you know, it's ready now. You can come and join us now. So that's what happens here in the situation. It takes time to butcher the oxen. It takes time to prepare all the food. And that's the kind of banquet that we're going to see here. So the first thing we're going to talk about is that Jesus reclined at table. He reclined at table. Now, if you're familiar with Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting of the Last Supper, you will notice one thing very strange about it. Well, you might notice the fact that they're all facing one direction in the painting, which is a little strange, but works for a painting, I suppose. The really odd thing about it is that they are showing a modern table in the painting. So a modern table comes up to about this high, and you can just sit, and you can tuck yourself right in there, and people sitting on both sides of you, and you've got room to eat your food, and you can use both your hands. But that is the current table that we use, which is the table that won out in the War of the Tables. But back in Jesus's time, the table that they had was just barely off the ground, and you had to basically kind of lean to get access to it. You were usually using one hand for most of your eating, and because you were kind of leaning into it, other people who were there would have to pretty much lean next to you, and you were just stacking yourselves next to each other. And the scripture records that many of the meals that John the Baptist was stacked up next to Jesus, that's recorded in the scripture. So if you're wondering, why does it say that John was leaning up against Jesus? Well, that's just how they were eating, okay? So that is how they had it in those days. Okay, secondly, we have this statement that this fellow just basically blurts out. He's a blurter. And he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, what prompts this is, Jesus had just finished speaking in the previous passage about when you have a banquet, go out and invite the poor and the blind and the lame, etc. So this guy says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, why does he even bother to say this? We don't know. I had a few guesses. My first guess was he's a baker, maybe? My second thought was maybe he just has a thing for bread. A lot of the commentators said, you know, probably this guy was just trying to engage Jesus in conversation and just chose something at random on the table, trying to get Jesus to engage him in conversation. So that's where this statement comes from. We don't really know why he just chose bread. But in those days, people would choose random things and say, blessed is this and blessed is that. That's the thing. You can find it in the New Testament. Matter of fact, in Luke 11, it gets really awkward, at least me reading it years later, when some woman comes up to Jesus and said, blessed is your mother, and just starts naming his mother's blessed body parts. And she gets about two into it before Jesus has to steer the conversation to, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it, because I don't know how far this woman was going to take this blessed thing that she was doing. So people would just randomly choose things and say, blessed is this and blessed is that. It was just part of the culture. I mean, it sounds completely corny today. I'm just going to be honest. This sounds really corny. But that's how he said it. Now, what this man probably did not mean, but how it actually comes across to me 2,000 years later, is that this is actually a prophetic statement. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Look, we take communion around here at New Song every couple of weeks. And when we take communion, someone will read to you a famous text of communion where Jesus said, this is my body. And another stage says, this is the new covenant which is in my blood. When we take the bread and we eat it, do you know what we're doing? We're eating bread in the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, you can't really get into God's kingdom until you take the bread that is Christ's body. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about Christ's body today. Obviously, I'm not endorsing cannibalism. And being Protestant, I don't believe in something called transubstantiation, where people believe that the bread you eat physically becomes the body of Christ. I just don't see enough support for that in the scripture. I know many Christians do believe that. I personally don't. And if you believe that, you're welcome to engage me in a loving conversation after the sermon today. But you've got to actually come into the Lord's kingdom by eating the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? Jesus said he was the bread of life. So this guy actually makes a prophetic statement, although he probably doesn't mean to. He's probably not that level of advanced, okay? But Jesus responds to the blurter. And this is what he says. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. So let's establish who our key players are for our parable today. Who is the man? The man is clearly the Lord God of heaven. It's God the Father. What is a banquet? Well, a banquet is a celebratory feast. It's a banquet. We still have banquets. How great was the banquet? Well, it was to be very large. How many people were invited to the banquet? Many, many, many people. We're going to see just how big the banquet is in a little bit, but it's definitely more than three people being invited. It's just the Bible gives the examples of three people who don't respond to the invitation. But it's going to be a large, large banquet. Now, I'd mentioned there was a little bit of a delay for the invitations going out and the banquet being ready. At the time for the banquet comes, and it's now ready. So God is now ready. Now, sometimes it might seem like when God does things, he's doing things according to a timetable that we don't really understand. Why is God taking so long with this? Why is God taking so long with that? Well, God doesn't work according to your timetable. God works according to his timetable. God has a timetable. It's just that you're not quite in sync with his timetable. That's why sometimes we get frustrated with how long it takes the Lord to do this and the Lord to do that. But the Lord, it's not like the Lord doesn't understand the principle of time. God has his own timetable. So at some point, yes, everything is now ready. Now, what is ready? Everything. Everything is now ready. What is everything? All right, Matthew Henry, who lived several hundred years ago, said that the full discovery of the gospel mystery is now made, the ordinances of the gospel are now instituted, the society of Christians is now incorporated, and the Holy Spirit is now given. That's really brainy. Mr. Henry, please sit back down again. Let me give it to you really straight, simple words. What's now ready? Christ. Christ is now ready. If you're looking at this parable and you're asking, where's Jesus? Well, I'll tell you, Jesus is the banquet feast. Jesus is the banquet feast. We know that in Christ the promises of God are yes and amen. And that does not mean I endorse a prosperity gospel. But every spiritual blessing is given to us in Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. The rights of sonship are ours in Christ. Redemption, justification, sanctification, righteousness, and being given the ministry of reconciliation. Everything is now ready. Everything, come and partake of Christ. Now, there's also one more key person we're going to meet here in a minute, and that is the servant. Who is the servant? Well, the servant, we already have Christ. Christ is the banquet. So who's the servant? It is probably the Holy Spirit. But I read a number of commentators who said it is also the work of evangelists. The evangelists who will go out and invite people to the feast saying, come, everything is now ready. come into the Master's presence and dine. So we'll see the evangelist here in just a minute. Actually, we've got the servant right up there. But they all alike began to make excuses. So we're going to look at the excuses of three of these men. Obviously, the banquet was for much more than just three people. That would hardly make a great banquet if only three people were invited. But we're given three examples of what these people have to say. The guest list was huge, really huge. So the excuses that these men give, I want you to notice that they are little things and they are lawful things. There are things that you are allowed to engage in. They have commerce excuses. They have family excuses. And that's okay. You're allowed to have these things. The problem is how they use these things. So let's look at what they said. First man said, I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife. I therefore cannot come. So the first man had a business deal, and he bought land through an agent. We still have this happening in the world today. People don't actually see where their money went. They have people that they trust to make these decisions for them. It's not super common anymore, but it's still a thing that we see. And now he wants to know, did I do the right thing by trusting my agent to make these decisions for me? I just want to know, was the land as advertised? He wants to find out. He's concerned with commerce, okay? Is it lawful to engage in commerce in God's kingdom? Yes, of course, as long as it's godly commerce, of course, right? Second man had done similarly. This time it was oxen. Now, I've read many commentators who said the land represents this and the oxen represents that. And I didn't quite buy all that. I read a number of commentators who said that, some very famous ones. But I felt like when it comes to parables, some details are clearly important and some details are just there to fill in the story. And I kind of felt like oxen and land were just there to fill in the story. So that's just my take. You can read what other people have said about it in your spare time, as you wish. Man number 3 just got married. Now, he might seem the most sympathetic of the three to you. He didn't want to do anything without his wife, right? Wrong. I'm going to give my vote for the least sympathetic of these three people, and it's this guy. All right, so if he can't do anything without his wife, where is she? I don't know. We don't know where she is. Does she need to hold his hand for him to do anything? In ancient Israel? Is that really how it was? Secondly, surely the invitation would have allowed this man to bring his wife. Third, it's a feast. He has to eat something that day. I mean, if she's not there, does he just starve to death? Fourth, the wife would have just found a way to accompany him or to cope with the fact that he went to this banquet. So, I mean, we have to look at this through the culture of Jesus's day. I mean, they would have just said, oh, the man can go, of course, So as the people are hearing this parable that Jesus is explaining, they're realizing, hey, these three people are rude. This is rude. They said they'd come to the banquet. The banquet's prepared with these people in mind. And then when the time comes, they're just not going to show up. And they give these corny excuses. The people of the time would have understood. I mean, that's rude, okay? These men began to put things into their lives. So much so that they lost their interest in the activities of God. Engaging in commerce and getting married, those are lawful things. Those are proper things. But the men could have done commerce in such a way that they could have had commerce and the feast. That land wasn't going anywhere. It would have been there the next day. The oxen would have waited a little bit longer. And as for this guy who was married, somehow the marriage would have survived. What had happened is these people fill their lives with stuff and they began to clutter their schedule to the point that they began to devalue the Lord. It reached the point when the Lord comes and says through his servant that the banquet is ready, they gave God, The English word for this in modern English would be meh. They gave God the meh. I was told from one of our international visitors today that meh is just an American word. So it's the equivalent of eh, you know. So there's a banquet, you know. I don't care anymore. That's really what it comes down to. They just didn't care anymore. It wasn't important to them anymore. They had forgotten the true value of being invited to this feast. Once upon a time, they valued the feast enough to say, I'll be there when the food is ready. They had RSVP'd for the feast. When I say RSVP, that's another mostly American thing. Respondez, s'il vous plaît. Means you've already said, I will be there, and they have prepared the food with you in mind, and they have set a place for you. Okay, all right, good, all right. But things began to creep into their lives, and they devalued the Lord. You know, this is actually a lot of what sin does, is it causes us to forget the goodness of God. This is actually a byproduct of sin. You see, you just forget the natural goodness of the Lord. We don't really know what came into these men's lives. I mean, they're fictitious characters in a parable, okay? We don't have a backstory for them. But we do know that they had stuff that just came into their lives and they devalued the Lord. They'd forgotten the value of coming to this giant banquet. What nonsense had these men? Now, if I had invited you to accompany me after church, and a hypothetical example, and I said it was my treat, and we're going to go eat at a luxurious restaurant I like to call Taco Bell, I'll bet many of you would say, no thanks, Brother Phil. Not because Taco Bell isn't tasty, because it is tasty. yo quiero. But because Taco Bell, it's not that fancy. I mean, it's common. It's all over the place. The food's cheap. It's, you know, it's not that special, okay? Now, if I had said, again, hypothetically, I had said, come with me after church today. I'm going to take you to the refectory, my choice. Now, the refectory is a very fancy restaurant on Bethel Road. If you go there, I'm assuming that you're either super rich or there's a ring in your pocket to give to someone. I mean, it's just that level of fancy, right? So if I had said, come with me to Taco Bell, I'd be very understanding if you said, no, no, thanks. But if I said, I'm taking you, theoretically, to the refectory, and you said no, I would begin to ask, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? You don't want to go to the refectory? So this, I'm just trying to give an example of the true value of this feast. It's a huge deal to go to this man's feast that he was putting on. Now, who do these three men, who do they actually represent? They represent someone. Yeah, they represent the Jewish religious leadership of the time. These are the people who would have known or should have known that Jesus was coming at some point soon. And these are the people who had already said, hey, God, whatever you're doing, I want to be on board with it. They had, in theory, then said, I will accept this invitation when the Messiah comes to participate in what the Messiah is doing. But when Jesus came, it wasn't quite the banquet they were expecting. They had other things in their lives. They were already doing all this stuff. They were already full of power. They were already full of commerce. They were already full of this and full of that. They didn't want it anymore. That was the Jewish religious leadership of the time. They didn't see the true value of Christ. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. How does God feel when he's undervalued by these people who are supposed to be his people? Angry. Angry. You know, actually, you know, people seem to think God's up there in heaven and has no emotions. Oh, he's got emotions. If you look into scripture, you're going to see joy, humor, laughter, concern, frustration, anger. You're going to see all these things. Sadness. But when God expresses himself in his emotions, it's unlike the way I do it. I'm not always doing it in the most godly fashion. But when God expresses himself in his emotions, even in his anger, it's perfect anger. Even in his joy, it's perfect joy. Even in his sadness, it's perfect sadness. These men should have put God first in their lives. They were the religious leaders. They should have been going about the Lord's business, valuing God, glorifying God, proclaiming to others the importance of God. They were a name, God's people, and yet when God came around and said, come to the banquet through his servant, they didn't even come. These people put God in second place, behind oxen and land and marital excuses. They put God second. And we're going to see in a minute what happened to these people who put God second. We'll see in a minute what happens to them. So the master said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. So the Jewish religious leadership says no thanks to the feast that is Christ. So who gets invited instead? The poor, crippled, blind, and lame. These are the same groups Jesus had said to bring to a banquet in the previous text before this section. Now, who are the spiritually poor? Who are the spiritually blind? Who are the spiritually lame? Well, I read a number of commentators, and they split on their thought. The first school of thought was, these are people who didn't really have anything going on. These are people whose lives were in some degree of broken disrepair. And because of it, they were not so busy that they would deny something as awesome as this great banquet. They weren't the social butterflies of their day. They weren't the people in charge. They weren't the people in power. They were at the lowest level of society, probably, or one of the lowest levels. And they said, hey, I don't have anything going on tonight. I assure you, this feast sounds better than what I was doing. And I like to think that there's probably a good argument that that is the meaning of this group of people. I've got a friend who is working with the homeless, and the stories he tells of the number of people who have come to Christ and the baptisms and things like that are inspiring to hear. The Bible does warn about how the riches of this life can come along and choke things that should be growing in your life. The second school of thought is that this group of people represents the Gentiles. And that school of thought says, well, who was more spiritually blind than the Gentiles? And that's a good argument as well. I like to actually focus on what the servant is doing here. The servant's already done all that. He already did all that. I already brought in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. I love that the servant knew the Lord well enough to know that this was a good move to make. If one of you said, Philip, fill up my guest list, go out and get some awesome people, and the people who were first on your list said, I can't make it, I would not just assume that you wanted me to like clear out the hospital ward or anything and bring them to your party. But the servant actually understood the master well enough to know that this feast was of great importance, that the feast was not to be wasted, and that really the guest list was much more than these religious leaders. That the guest list was really everybody. It was always God's plan all along to find a way to bring the Gentiles into his kingdom. It was always his plan. And the servant understood that. Now's a good time to talk about the omniscience of God. God knew these men were going to betray his invitation. God knows. God knows he's going to respond and not respond. He still sends his servant to them anyways so they could condemn themselves with their own cheap excuses, which is what happens later on. We'll see that. The servant already knew who else to pick up for the party. The servant knew the party is really for everyone. So that raises its own question. Was the RSVP process a total sham? No, God doesn't do shams. God wanted the Jewish leaders to join him. He had been speaking to them for so long, he knew that many would not respond, so he invites the Gentiles instead. If you look in Scripture, you'll see it's always the plan, Jews and Gentiles coming into God's kingdom. But the Jews had been listening the longest to God's voice, and a connection was there, and God kept inviting them closer and closer to him. But the Jewish religious leaders of the day did not respond. Only a very few of them responded. We do have recording of a few that joined. But they kind of missed out. But the Gentiles didn't wait. Well, they just came right in. Now Christianity is mostly thought of as being a Gentile thing. But at the beginning, it was Jewish. It was actually thought of as an offshoot of Judaism. The offer still stands. To all people, Jewish or Gentile, come to the table. Come to the banquet. Come and partake of Christ. He is the bread of life. But the response is still, to this day, 2,000 years later, mostly Gentile. So this raises its own question. Why does God even bother to send a servant to these people? To say the banquet's ready if he knew they were going to turn down the banquet when it actually came. I could think of at least three reasons why he bothers to do this. First of all, God said he would let them know when the meal was ready, and God keeps his word. The second thought is because God really does want these people to come to him. He wants them to come. So the invitation is there for them. Even if they say no to it, he still loves them enough. He sends the invitation. Come, come and partake. Come to the banquet. He really does love them. And the third excuse I thought of is these men will now be without any excuses on the day of judgment. And that raises its own another question, okay? What about the resources of the servant being sent out to go speak to these people when they could be out there speaking to a crowd of people who would be much more responsive to the gospel message? Well, that's an interesting question, and yet it's not really the servant's call, is it? The servant goes where the servant is sent. The servant speaks to the people that the master sends the servant to. If the master says, servant, go speak to these people, the servant is going to go. The servant is responsible for filling the banquet hall with guests, but he's also responsible for doing what the Lord tells him to do. The servant is not responsible for the responses of these people. Servant's only responsible for extending the invitation and announcing that the banquet is now ready. Now, there's a little application here. Maybe you have been faithfully spreading the gospel to your family, or to your friends, or to your coworkers, or to your neighbors, and you have presented the gospel to them over and over and over, and they're not responding, and you get frustrated. On one level, I want you to have a heart for the lost that aches for the lost. But on the other level, I want you to know you're not responsible for how these people respond to the gospel message. You can examine how you're presenting the gospel to make sure you're presenting the gospel accurately to the people in your life. But if you've done that examination as best you can, then it's not your fault if they don't respond. Some people just fill their lives with excuses, and they understand what's being offered to them, and they say, I don't want it. I don't care. I got stuff going on. I don't need it. I don't want to go. I don't want to go to this great banquet. I don't want Christ. This happens. So it's important to spread the gospel wherever you go, not just to your coworkers. Not just to your family, not just to your friends. You can engage little people along the way and just spread the gospel with them. Customers, clients, the mailman, whoever, okay? You can spread the gospel wherever you are. Who knows? Maybe they will respond instead. Maybe they'll come to the banquet. Now, the servant was concerned with filling the master's house, and he says, still there is room. There's still room. So however big the banquet hall is, it does not just automatically shrink to whatever the size is of the people who are there. How many people have come to Jesus so far? I have no idea. I don't have a good feel for the numbers on this. I asked Wikipedia how many Christians there were on planet Earth, and it told me it's somewhere around 2.4 billion people, 31%. Of the planet, in some way, calls themselves Christian. Now, that would include all the various branches of Christianity that would be Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, that would include all manner of different movements within that. But 2.4 billion people have come into this banquet hall. That's just who's there now. That doesn't even count the previous generations all the way back to the time of Christ. I don't know how big this banquet hall is, but at some point, it will be full. At some point, the set number of people who are coming to this banquet, all the seats will be full, and God will say, that's it. The banquet hall is full. Shut the doors to the banquet hall. That's it. I'm thankful. I learned about Jesus at an early age. I'm thankful that I have already entered into the banquet hall. I've already partaken of Christ. I'm already there. I'm here, but spiritually, I'm there. I'm already there spiritually, eating at the banquet hall. And so are most of you here. If you are not one of those people who are already eating at the banquet hall, oh, we have a wonderful offer for you today. Master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. God wants his house to be full. He loves people. He wants people to come and partake of Christ. But the banquet hall wasn't full at that point in time. So he says, compel them. Now, of course, he means with persuasive words, not with weapons, obviously. I say obviously. I read there were actually some people in Christian history who thought, this is our excuse to use force. And of course, that opinion died with them. It's just a horrible philosophy. Do not build an entire philosophy around one word and a parable, okay? This is just how you get into trouble. But we are to plead with those just passing through this world. Come and dine. Come to the table. Come to the banquet. Come to the feast. Come to Christ. Come. If you're a warm body, you're invited to this feast. Enjoy the great feast. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. What becomes of the people who spurn God's invitation? They will never taste the Lord's banquet. Never. Ever, ever. This does not mean that Jewish religious leaders cannot get saved. Of course not. Some of us here actually are Jewish, okay? But the religious leaders of Jesus' day, nearly all of them missed out. So I want you to catch this. Even if those men had changed their minds, if you're like, man, that food smells good, and they wanted to come to this banquet, nope. Missed their opportunity. They would have not gotten past the bouncers. In fact, God says they will not even taste of it. They don't even get a small bit of this feast. I'm going to say something that's going to upset a couple of you. There's a presumption in many circles of Christianity that we can just preach the gospel to certain unrepentant people over and over and over and over again, and perhaps finally it will reach their hearts and they'll turn to Christ. Now, some people... yes, that's the way it turns out for them. I had a grandfather who was witness to his whole life. As a child, as a teen, as an adult, as a parent, as a senior citizen, he accepted Christ in the last year of his life before he died of cancer. And I'm going to reconnect with him when I get to heaven. But not everybody gets that same opportunity. Some people hear the gospel, and the next day, they're already gone from this world. Some people hear the gospel, and they say no to it. And in doing so, they harden their hearts just a little bit to the gospel. And the next time they hear it, it becomes even easier to harden their hearts to the gospel. Until eventually, when they hear the gospel, they just sneer at it. That's a thing. That really happens. But I want to make this point even clearer. You see, When we preach from up here, we're not here to merely relay information. One of the goals of a preacher is to preach the dead to life. If you're here today and your heart is stirred and you're thinking, I think Christ needs to be in my life, then that is good. But until you come to Christ, please understand, you are the spiritual equivalent of dead. Only after coming to Christ do you have spiritual life. The scripture says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Referring, of course, to spiritual life. So for you to respond at all to the gospel message, the Spirit of God is stirring your dead carcass as you hear this message. Now here's the thing. You need to respond when the Spirit of God is interacting with you. You might take this message and you might listen to it on the internet a week from now, a month from now. You might go through the Bible on your own tomorrow, the next day, whenever. You might have access to a Bible. You might not die tonight. Statistically, you probably won't. But I can't guarantee you that the Spirit of God will be there interacting with you, stirring you at that moment. I cannot guarantee that. And the reason I can't guarantee that is because of this passage right here. None of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. God was fed up with these people. He washed his hands of them. If you're swayed by the gospel, you need to respond to it while you can. You know, that message also applies to those people who need to repent of their sins, who have already come to Christ. If the Spirit of God is stirring you and saying, put away that sin in your life, put away that relationship that's poisoning you, you need to do it while the Spirit of God is stirring you. Because when you say no to it, you also harden your heart just a little bit. And each time it becomes easier and easier to say no to the Spirit of God. Today is the day of salvation. And I will just ask if anyone here would like to raise their hand and say, Brother Phil, will you please speak with me after the sermon today? I want to talk to you about accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Would anyone like to raise their hand? And I will engage you in conversation right after the sermon. And make sure you get a clear understanding of the gospel message. Okay. Well, that is the sermon today. With that, I'm going to give things back over to my brother Mark.